Okay, y'all. Dave and Beth are onto something here. I think I'm going to just jump right into the scripture reading. So go ahead and stand if you're able. You never know. I'm always throwing curveballs at you. I like to be unpredictable. All right, so tonight our text is Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. We're going to repeat. I know last week we looked at verse 1 as well as verse 7, but we're going to repeat that one and then hit the part that we skipped over last time. So that's the rationale of this reading as we continue on in this series on the book of Romans. This is week 2, by the way. You're in at the ground level. So if you would follow along as I read this for us. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Thanks be to him. Let's pray together now. Father, I ask and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, please do it. We ask it in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you so much for standing for the scripture reading. Okay, we've got some ground to cover in this text tonight, but before we get into that, I actually need to make a correction from last week. So last week I was preaching on the very first verse of Romans, and actually a little bit later in verse 7 too, spent a lot of time talking about Paul, the man who authored this letter. And in the course of me giving some background info, kind of revisited the story many of you guys know about Paul's conversion. And also in connection with that, how Paul also had the name Saul, that then seemingly started to change later on. He would go by the name Paul. And I think I spoke inaccurately about that. Thinking about it, there's multiple times where I talked about that name change, Saul to Paul, as being something that happened at his conversion. And that the name change kind of, like, its significance was to sort of show his conversion. But I don't think that that's accurate. I think I misspoke there, and a friend of actually is who helped me see that. Somebody emailed me after the sermon and just said, hey, Josh, I want you to look at that again. I'm not sure if that's really what was going on there. And so went back looking at the conversion story of Saul, and sure enough, the name change is not mentioned there. And then it gets even trickier because you continue to read throughout Acts, and you realize that even after his conversion, he's still referred to as Saul multiple times, which would be kind of funky if the name change was all about the conversion. And doing a little bit more study on it during the week, I actually kind of came across an explanation that is way simpler. It might not be as cool, but basically it was saying that maybe what was going on is that Saul was simply his Hebrew name, his Jewish name. And so when he was in the synagogues, when he was interacting with Jewish people, he went by Saul. But when he was in Greece and Turkey and interacting with Gentiles, he went by the name Paul, his Greek name, his Roman name. So I wanted to make that correction this week. I guess that's still kind of conjecture, but it is maybe more likely of what's going on, and especially when I spoke in the sermon more confidently about the name change having to do with his conversion, I don't think that was accurate, and so I wanted to correct that today. And shout out to my friend Cody, who pointed that out to me. It was good to dialogue about that and sharpen our understanding of the scriptures together. So the cool thing, and I shared this up in Paradise this morning as well, is that the brunt of what we talked about with Saul's conversion was the scandalous grace of God who saved him. And however we read the name change, that scandalous grace of God is still certain. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, so let's come now together to the verses that we read today, which have less to do with Paul, Saul, the person, and more to do with the content of his gospel message that he's sharing. So we talked about the phrase in verse 1 last week where he says, I am set apart for the gospel of God. And we mentioned how that set apart was kind of saying that Paul's, his mission, his reason to be, is to see the gospel preached from one end of the earth to the other. He wants to see people hear the gospel of Jesus, and he's going to find every opportunity he can to see that happen. That's what means set apart for the gospel means. But if we had continued reading, you know, we stopped there last week. We stopped right at that phrase, set apart for the gospel of God. If we had continued on, we would have seen that Paul actually begins to unpack what that phrase means, the gospel of God. And that's going to be really helpful for us today. Because if you've been around church for more than like 5 minutes, you have heard the word gospel used a lot. Like, if you've been here at Vespers for more than 5 minutes, you've heard myself and Brian and Kevin and our elders, like, we talk about the gospel all the time. You know, preach the gospel to yourself. Live out of the gospel. I did a wedding yesterday where I'm telling the couple that, you know, to find strength in the gospel to keep their vows to one another. But we talk about it so much that we don't always define what exactly it is that we mean and what we're saying. I mean, even go into a Christian bookstore, gospel-centered marriage, gospel-driven parenting, the Gospel Coalition website that a lot of you guys read articles on. It's everywhere. But not always defined what exactly we mean by that word gospel. Now, if I was, got in a time machine, somehow went back to my 19, 20-year-old college self and was listening to this sermon, I know that's very science fiction-y, but you'll see where I'm going with this. I would have had a ready-made answer for what the gospel is. I would have heard that question. What is the gospel? How do we define that? And I'd be like, excuse me, I know. Because I've told you guys this before. I was part of a campus ministry that I love dearly. It's influenced me so much. I really appreciate the good impact that it had on my life. But it was very, I think this is the right word to use, very aggressive when it came to evangelism. We were super intentional about sharing the gospel on campus. And maybe a little bit too aggressive with it sometimes. And I'm thankful that it taught me how to confidently share my faith with people, but I've had to wash a little bit out of my hair as I've gotten older, not because sharing the gospel is bad, absolutely not. It's great. But because the way you do it matters as well, right? So in that day and age, for me, the gospel was extremely simple. It was my sales pitch to convince people to become a Christian. The gospel was my prepackaged formula that I shared with. It didn't matter who they were. I had my go-to. I had one verse, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's all I needed, and I would explain to people, hey, we're sinners in a lot of trouble. Jesus has come on the scene and given us his grace and forgiven us, and now I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer with me to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Boom. That's the gospel. That plug and play, one size fits all, showing somebody how to become a Christian. Now fast forward a decade, 15 years, and I've had a lot of time reading through the scriptures and seeing that when that word gospel comes up in the Bible, a lot of times it's talking about something bigger than just a prepackaged presentation. Ooh, that was like a tongue twister, pre-packaged presentation of how to become a Christian. It is that, no doubt about it. It includes that, but it's broader than it. And if I were to stop at, you know, my definition of the gospel, just stop at like the pre-packaged presentation of how someone becomes a Christian, I would be limiting it to something that is way more narrow and small than it actually is. Case in point, the passage that we read tonight, where the Apostle Paul, right out of the gate in this letter, says, hey, I'm set apart for the gospel of God. Let me tell you what that is. And guess what? It's way bigger than just a sales pitch. And that's what I want to use our time with tonight, is kind of deepening our understanding of this gospel of God. Now, there's three things that I'll kind of want to draw out that we see in this opening paragraph that Paul's going to help us with to broaden our understanding. But all of it is built on the foundation of what that word technically means. So we're going to do a little bit of a Greek lesson tonight, guys. Get excited. So the word gospel is euangelion. You want to say that with me? Euangelion. Yeah, and it's very simple. The U part, which it's kind of, there, you know, in Greek, it's a bunch of squiggly letters. It looks like EU. It's actually epsilon upsilon. Well, that's kind of fun to say, too. Epsilon upsilon. That's pronounced U. That's the U part. And it's in a lot of our English words. It means good. Euphoria. Euphemism. Eulogy, a good word about someone at the memorial service. We could go on and on and on. But the U part means good, and then there's the angelion part at the end. That's where we get our word angel from, because the angelion is the message. Angel means messenger. Angelion is the message they give. So we can translate angelion as message or tidings or news. So we put it together, euangelion, good news. Now, I know most of you guys knew that already. I just made something very simple, way more complicated. But we're going to add to that this little sort of flavor too. And that is the good news that euangelion meant in the ancient world. It had a technical side that made it beyond just like having a good day. It had to do with the way that the Roman emperors spoke about themselves. These guys, like, had crazy egos, and they actually thought of themselves as, like, demigods. And so a lot of times when a Roman emperor would speak about themselves, they would speak about their reign in the world bringing unprecedented prosperity and peace and hope to their subjects and their empire. And so they would have historians and chroniclers actually use the word gospel about them, euangelion, and to talk about their birth and the advent of their reign as the good news, the good news of when Emperor so-and-so came on the scene. And I see, actually, we've got the slide up here. This is an inscription found on a ruin in this town in western Turkey, Priene. And it says this is picking up halfway through, but it says, "And since the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the good tidings," there's our word, euangelion, "for the world that came by reason of him." These guys talked about themselves and the good things they brought to the world as the good news, the gospel. And I mean, that goes to show you that the good news in ancient world, it's not just like, good news, I got more money back on my tax refund than I thought I was going to get. My first thought actually on that was I saved 15% on my car insurance, but I went with the tax refund instead. It's being something more than that. It is a ruler has come into the world that is going to save us. And so Christians in the first century, they borrowed this language. They said, oh, we can talk about the good news too. But when we talk about the good news, we're not going to talk about some pompous dead Roman emperor. We're going to talk about the living King of Kings, Lord of Lords, full of grace and truth, Jesus Christ. That's our gospel. And that's the gospel that Paul is going to expand for us today. So on that foundation is what we're going to build with these three takeaways. The first one is this, okay? I think I have a slide up here for it. The gospel is promised beforehand. We saw it in verse 2, which he, that is God, promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Let me stop there. Through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. So the gospel is something that finds its roots deep in the scriptures of the Old Testament, the prophets of the front of the book that sometimes we don't pay much attention to, right? Hey, back when I'm a college student, sharing the one verse gospel presentation, like this was flyover territory for me. This didn't have anything to do with sharing with someone how to become a Christian. I'm like, are you kidding? Amos, Joel, Habakkuk? I don't need any of that. My gospel is a standalone Romans 6:23. That's all I need. And here Paul's saying, no. The gospel doesn't exist in a vacuum. It's the culmination of a story that's been going on for a long, long time. And to get the full picture of this gospel story, we have to trace the drama all the way back in the garden, in the book of Genesis, and up through the covenants made with Noah and Moses and David, until we get to the appearance of Jesus and his death and resurrection. That's when we're going to get the full scope of the good news of what God has done in the world. If we see the whole picture and not just the final piece. So for Paul, it's crucial that he writes this to the Romans, because he's got to prove to them something very important, that the gospel he's preaching is not some new invention of his. It's not something that he just made up. Rather, it's the continuation of a story that's been going on for a long time that many of them know very well. For us, though, it's crucial that we hear this, because I don't want you guys to make the same mistake that I did for many years of my life, and that is sort of putting the gospel in this very narrow corner and limiting my imagination on what it actually is and can be. It doesn't have to be limited just to your sales pitch of what you tell your coworker about Jesus. It is that, but more. I wanted you guys to be able to see the broadness of it. So, it's the first thing. It's what's promised beforehand. The second thing that we're going to pull out, or more accurately, that Paul's going to pull out for us, is in verse 3, when he says, the gospel is concerning God's Son, or in the language of the scripture, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God in power. So, we talked just a second ago about how the gospel is the culmination of this story that's gone way back, and that we can follow it through the covenants of Abraham and Moses and David. But that story reaches its fever pitch when Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And all of a sudden we begin to see that what it's all about, what it's all been leading up to, is God's Son, Jesus. I mean, embedded right here in the text is this sort of hint that Jesus has inherited all the expectations and the hopes of the story that's come before. It says that he's the descendant of David according to the flesh. But unlike those Old Testament characters, Jesus actually has the strength and the power to save his people. He can do it. And it's because of what we read here when it says he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness. He is strong to save. And the proof of that is in what we just celebrated a few weeks back, Easter Sunday, when we all say, he is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Amen. There's a little bit of that in this text. When Paul reminds us, it's the resurrection that proves to the world that this is the Son of God in power. So, for the gospel to be the gospel, it is essential that the spotlight be focused on Jesus Christ alone. He's at the center of it. And if we take the spotlight off him and shift it in any way, then we're messing up the gospel. For Paul, it's crucial that he says this, because for his readers, there are so many things that they are dealing with, so many issues in their church, that as they talk and discuss and debate and argue, it's going to be very easy to move the spotlight to other matters. You know, how to properly understand the law, or what foods do we eat and what foods do we abstain from? It'd be very easy for them to forget that the center of it all is Jesus. But he says, no, it's got to remain on him, because the gospel is concerning God's Son. For us, it's crucial that we hear this, because I don't want our church to make the mistake of moving the spotlight to a whole host of other things, even good things, which sometimes can be the Achilles heel of the church. Think about all the good things that we could slowly but surely begin to shine the spotlight on instead of Christ. How about family? The importance of family, parenting, strong marriages, good things, not the center of the gospel. Or financial stewardship, how to be wise with your money, especially in a country that is just crippled by debt. How to be faithful and obedient to God in giving tithes and offerings to churches and missionaries and mercy missions throughout your community. Good things, not the center of the gospel. Or longing for and praying for a more peaceful and just society. We look at the newspaper and see all that's going on, and we long and we're praying for, we're working for to see more peace and justice in our society. Good things, not the center of the gospel. The gospel is concerning God's Son. The spotlight's on Him with the expectation that if we focus our gaze on Jesus, all else will flow out of that. You name it, even if it's a good thing, it isn't the center of the gospel unless it's Jesus. Final thing that we're going to say, the gospel, we've said it's promised beforehand, it's concerning God's Son. The last one, it is among all the nations. Verse 5 is where we're seeing this. It says, we're talking about Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name, among all the nations. And Paul's understanding here, and we're going to see it a lot in the book of Romans, the gospel by necessity crosses borders. It breaks down ethnic barriers and divides between different people groups. It crosses language barriers. It goes into different cultures. The gospel does that in an essential way. And what I mean by that word is essential is that if you remove that crossing borders part of it, it's not the gospel. It's something else. And one of the most astounding things about early Christianity is that it spread so quickly, so broadly. It still amazes historians. I set this up in Paradise today, and maybe this is the wrong thing to say too soon, but it was more contagious than the COVID virus. It spread fast and everywhere, and if it was a city that had a port or was on a trade route, in no time at all, there were people there that were talking about what Jesus Christ had done and what it meant for the world, the gospel of Christ. It was almost as if the gospel message had pre-programmed into it this drive for mission. That it just couldn't help but do that. And I think that probably is the case because what people saw early on in the proclamation of Jesus and what He had done is that this gospel message, this euangelion, it was not the private possession of any one people group. It didn't belong just to the Jews, or just to the Greeks, or just to the Romans, or just to the, give me another culture here, guys, the Babylonians. It's a little anachronistic, but we're going to go with it. It didn't belong to any of them. It belongs to God, right? I'm set apart for the gospel of God, and God has chosen to make this gospel the possession of all tribes, tongues, nations, and peoples. It was crucial for Paul to say this in the letter because remember what we talked about last week. He's got a group of people in this church in Rome that are really, really strange to each other. You got Jewish people and non-Jewish people. You got people that speak one language and people that speak another language. You got people that dress one way and people that dress another. There's all these folks that have no idea what to make of each other. And he's writing them and saying, yo, this is not an accident that you were all together. It's not as if God's being like, oh, wow, this weird heterogeneous group of people. That's not what I designed. No, it's exactly what he designed. The gospel, by its essence, is driving all nations and people groups to come together in the praise of Jesus Christ. So Paul's reminding them of that. But it's also crucial for us here in 2021 to hear this too. Because I think what it does is it pushes back on the tribalism that is so natural to us. A tribalism that would tell us that the gospel is our private possession. Whether it's in this country, or whether it's in our ethnic group, or whether it's in our language, that belongs to us. And if other groups have it, it's because we've deigned to give it to them. No. The gospel belongs to God. And God has made it clear that it isn't the special possession of any one people. He is giving it to every tribe, tongue, and nation who would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Guys, that's really what I have for today. At the end of my preparation, I felt bad because I felt like this sermon was like a mile wide and an inch deep. All of these things we've talked about, I want to dig in deeper. I want to spend a sermon on each one of these, and maybe like a multi-volume sermon. Yeah, you know me. But really, what we needed to do today is just focus on this opening to the letter, and even if it was just digging in just a little bit, see how it takes this idea of gospel that we have, and probably for many of you, like me, it takes it from this narrow sliver and it makes it so much broader, so that we begin to see the depths of the gospel in the Old Testament scriptures. We begin to see the robustness of the gospel and focusing on the Son, but also we see its drive, its mission, to find itself amongst all the nations. So we're going to leave it there for today. We'll pick up in probably verse 8 next time up and continue to see what God has for us in this letter to the Romans. Let's pray now together, and then we'll go into the Lord's Supper. Father God, thank you so much. The gospel was preached far and wide. It didn't stay in some small location in the world, but it spread like wildfire, so that here we are, the beneficiaries of that thousands of years later. Father God, as we think about the gospel of grace and what Jesus has done for us, I pray that you would continue to expand our understanding of how deep that is, and it would lead us to the praise and worship of Jesus, of whom the gospel concerns, of whom it's all been leading to. It's in his name we pray. Amen.